Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you. I'm just so... words don't even express what I feel in my heart. And so thankful, Lord, for the death on the cross, Lord, that you paid the penalty for us, Lord, and for, Lord, that we don't serve a dead Savior, Lord. We serve a risen Savior. You are alive, and you're here with us, Lord. And I'm just so thankful for those things. And, Lord, for this time, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would give me words that are not my own. Lord, that you would teach us, instruct us, Lord, and that we would go away changed, that we you would give us ears to hear, Lord. And I just love you so much, Lord, and so thankful. Thank you for Ryan being here today, Lord, and just so what a blessing that is. Forgive Shandy for being devious. In Jesus' name, amen. Couldn't help it, sorry. So Matthew 28, and we'll go through pretty much the whole chapter. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples' word. Verse 9, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Verse 11, now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now there's different, you know, of course we know, you know, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I just, for what the Lord was leading me to say today, Matthew was kind of fitting. There's so much more that the other Gospels add to it or leave out, and like we said on Friday, they're showing specifically Jesus in a specific light. So, and the question we want to ask again is this is kind of a recap of Friday night, but who did Jesus say that he was? Because this hinges on everything that we're learning right now with who he is and who he said he was. If he wasn't who he said he was, then the death on the cross means nothing. And so it's important to always, that's one thing when we're talking to people, and, you know, in the store, or I used to witness to Jehovah's Witnesses all the time, and they want to go here or there and everywhere, but the core of it is, who's Jesus? You know, because we can ramble on about all this other stuff, but who did Jesus say he was? And, you know, the people out there who think, well, we can all be good people, and I'm talking about church-going people who, you know, maybe in the Episcopal Church, and I'm not going to pinpoint one specific church, but it's everywhere, like we've said. And But they believe, well, we can all be good people. Maybe God made other ways and stuff like that. Well, wait a minute. Don't you believe in the cross of Christ? Who did Jesus claim to be? John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way. Jesus said that. And with, you know, the death on the cross and him rising again from the dead, that solidifies that. It solidifies John 3:16 and 17. He says, for God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that he even gave up his only begotten unique son, so that whoever believes in him, who trusts in, clings to, and relies on him, shall not perish or come to destruction or be lost, but have eternal and everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world in order to judge or reject or condemn or to pass sentence on the world, but that the world might find salvation and be made safe and sound through him. And Jesus himself, you know, he's speaking of himself. He's telling the way. He, you know, this is the way. I am the way. That's it. But there's something more to that. This word where he says, for those who, you know, believe in him. Now that word believe, it's not just, you know, and we're going to get into this a little bit more, but it's not just mere belief. It's not like, well, I believe in God. I believe that there's one God. Good. So, the demons believe and tremble. You know, but this word believe, it's a verb, it's action, it's trusting in him, it's clinging to him, it's relying upon him. And when I was studying this, it made me think of the Harvest Crusades. And you see all these tons of people going forward, and it brings tears to my eyes. I was able to go down and help counsel. But even Greg Laurie said less than a quarter of those people are really converting. You know, it's just a spontaneous kind of thing. There's no root there at all. And that makes me think about this. It's like there's action in it. You know, just, you know, that's why, you know, when we're bringing people to the Lord here, you know, we might do this little sinner's prayer, but I'm going to remind them the sinner's prayer is not what saved you. Mm-hmm. Just so you know, it's that decision you made. I want to receive Christ. That's your decision right there. We don't have to do a sinner's prayer. It's just teaching them that you want to be in communion with God continuously, and that teaches them by doing that, but or hopefully. But this, we need to place our full confidence, our full weight, everything gets placed on him. That's what he died for. All our cares, everything. Peter said, you know, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And that's like throwing a baseball at him. It's like throwing it, letting it go, and he's not throwing it back at you. We're not playing catch here. You're throwing it to him. He's the one receiving it. He takes it upon his shoulders, and he did take it upon his shoulder. It's up to us to give it to him wholeheartedly. It's this action. Do we want to have a real meaningful relationship with the Lord? Then we do this continuously. This is the heart of the ministry. This is the heart of what we believe, is the death on the cross and the resurrection from the dead. Like we said, I said on Friday, we don't need to do this just one day a year. It's, if we don't have the cross, if we don't have the resurrection, we have nothing. John 26:63 and 64, but Jesus kept silent, and the high priest said to him, I call upon you to swear by the living God and tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. In verse 64, and I'm reading from the Amplified.
Wait.
I did that too. It's John 6. Did I look for 26 too?
Yeah, there's no John 26.
Matthew 26. I'm sorry. Typo. Matthew 26, verses 63 and 64. Don't laugh at me. I'm kidding, Rich. It's okay. You can laugh. I can make mistakes once in a while. Right?
Okay.
So, for those of you in Radio Land, it's Matthew 26, 63 and 64. But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest said to him, I call upon you to swear by the living God and tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And other versions in verses 64, he says, it is, as you said, but I like the Amplified, because Jesus said to him, you have stated the fact. More than that, I tell you, you will in the future see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Almighty and coming on the clouds of the sky. And this is, he stated it in a court of law. Nobody else has ever done that. No other religious leader or anything like that who's ever claimed deity or anything like that has ever stood in a court of law and said, this is who I am. And Jesus backed it up. He backed it up with his death. He backed it up with his resurrection. And that seals it. John 6:35, and I believe it is John 6:35, if you want to turn there. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry. He who believes in me and cleaves to and trusts in and relies on me will never thirst anymore at any time. Now, this goes back to another thing that we studied some weeks ago in Matthew chapter 6, because he's saying, if he who believes in me, you're not going to have time for anything else. You put your full weight on me, you're not going to have time to worship anything else. And we know that, like I said before, that we live in an idol factory. What are these other gods in our life that we need to get rid of? And it could be anything. Could be the relationships that we have. It could be the iPad. It could be the Wii. It could be all these other toys that, because we're all plugged in now. And yeah, it's good to love toys and, or the Red Sox. And if you're watching any games right now, you wouldn't want to worship them anyway. And, because it's really bad. But, after the loss a couple days ago, I'm like, I'm so grateful I don't place my faith in sports teams. Because they're going to let us down. They win, they lose, it's just a game. But I didn't think that way some years ago. It was all about sports, and my life revolved around sports, or it revolved around my relationships. Jesus wants our life to revolve around Him. This time is really short. But Matthew 6:24 in the Amplified says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will stand by and be devoted to the one and despise and be against the other." You cannot serve God and mammon, deceitful riches, money, possessions, or whatever is trusted in. We can't have both. It's black and white. We either have one or we have the other. We either have a relationship with the Lord and we don't serve those other things or worship those other things, or we worship those other things and we don't have time to worship the Lord. It's black and white. And I get so wrapped up in stuff until... I continually still ask, Lord, is there another thing in my life, that I need to let go of? And there's just so many things all the time bombarding me, And it could even be the ministry, I never want it to be this ministry, because then I'm shortchanging the people that I'm serving. Because if my God is... or one of my gods is the ministry, and I might as well just check out now, because it's not going to happen. It won't be a blessing, and God won't bless this ministry if I'm, or if we're putting it above Christ. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, who or what do we give our most time to? And I pray and encourage you guys to ask the Lord. Because, like I had shared before, I had to ask, Lord, show me my idols. Show these things I need to get rid of. Do we care enough to ask? That's the question. And this, like we're talking about, end times events, this time is so short. And I've been on you guys about, open your mouth. We got to open our mouths. That's not necessarily what we need to do all the time. It just depends on what the Lord is leading us to do. Some people can't handle it. And I'm saying the receivers. Some people, if we start talking to them, they get away from me, kind of thing. And a lot of times we just need to live that life and show them Jesus instead of opening our mouths. But sometimes, there's times where you might be in the grocery store like Hannaford or something like that, and the Lord leads you to open your mouth. We just need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and what He wants to do. And our life belongs to Him. So the next question is, who do you say that Jesus is? Do you say that He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God? Is He the one who He said that He is? Jesus asked the same thing. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. I have another Bible. Can you hand him one of the red Bibles? Sorry, I can't unplug. I'll drag everything down. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. And also I say to you that you are Peter. And on this rock," he's speaking of himself now, not Peter, "on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And then He commanded His disciples that they should tell no one that He was Jesus the Christ. And the thing that's really, that we want to recognize is where they were. They're in Caesarea Philippi. And there's, the area was strongly identified, several religions. There had been Baal worship there, and basically, Baal worship, they gave infants as living sacrifices. Homosexual parties, I don't want to use the word, and that's just to name a couple. The Greek god Pan had shrines there. Herod the Great had built a temple to honor Augustus Caesar, basically, to worship Augustus Caesar. And so when we're talking about all the, gods that may be in our lives, it's like, who do I say that Jesus is? And I might say, well, duh, He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. But do my actions speak the same? Am I worshiping other things? And we may not see it as worship, but who do I give my most time to? And, like Ryan, when we're talking, and I love snowboarding. Still love it. I haven't been in 2 years now. But when the Lord really showed me that was a very big God in my life, and I was giving it more time. If you look at, during the wintertime, you look at my checkbook, and you look at the time that I had spent on it, it's like, oh yeah. Take a look at your checkbook, and the time that you spend on things, and that'll show you exactly what your God is. And maybe not, there might be other things, but where you spend your time, that's a big thing, because are we in prayer? Are we in the Word? Is that a priority? But in the midst of all these gods and everything in this region, Jesus said to them, and they're the disciples, they're with Him all the time. And so, but we know that these guys weren't on the clue bus. They, He said to them countless times, I'm going to go and die. I'm going to be raised from the dead. And even after this, we're talking about, when he's speaking of this, after, Peter had just said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, he's like, well, I'm going to die, and be raised from the dead. Well, far be it from you, Lord. He's like, get behind me, Satan, So, this is serious business. Jesus wants every single part of us. He wants our checkbook. He wants our time. And there are people who are dying. And there are in this region and in every region, and sharing the percentages are staggering. 3% of this state is Christian, legitimately. We have people in church. Let's just go to church. Let's just go to church on Christmas and Easter, mm-hmm. Or just let's just go to church. And it's so much more than that. My heart breaks, and everybody should be breaking over this because it's that isn't good news. But we know the good news, and we need to be praying for those who are next to us in the pews or in the seats. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And again, I'm reading from the Amplified, so it says, because if you acknowledge and confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, and in your heart believe, which is adhering to, trust in, and rely on the truth that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes and adheres to, trusts in, relies on Christ, and so is justified, declared righteous, acceptable to God, and with the mouth he confesses and declares openly and speaks out freely his faith and confirms his salvation. And that's where opening our mouth. That's why, big churches, Harvest, comes to mind for me. And when he says, he asks people to raise their hand. If you want to receive Christ, raise your hand. And then not just that, he wants you to come forward, to confess. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And maybe some churches don't do that. But opening our mouth to other people and sharing the gospel confirms our faith. So do you believe that Jesus is who he said he was? And like I said before, it'll show up in actions. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, it is impossible. There is action in it. And turn over to James chapter 2. You knew I was going to go there, didn't you? James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And I hope the Amplified isn't way too much. It's just there's so much more in the Amplified, so try and follow along. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. It said, what is the use or profit, my brethren, for anyone to profess to have faith if he has no good works to show for it? Can such faith save his soul? If a brother or sister is poorly clad and lacks food for each day, and one of you says to him, goodbye, keep yourself warm and well-fed without giving him the necessities for the body, what good does that do? So also faith, if it does not have works or deeds and actions of obedience to back it up, by itself is destitute of power, inoperative, and dead. But someone will say to you then, you say you have faith and I have good works. Now you show me your alleged faith apart from good works, if you can. And I, by good works of obedience, will show you my faith. You believe that God is one. You do well. So do the demons believe and shudder in terror and horror, such as to make a man's hair stand on end and contract the surface of his skin. Are you willing to be shown proof, you foolish, unproductive, spiritually deficient fellow, that faith apart from good works is inactive and ineffective and worthless? Was not our forefather Abraham shown to be justified and made acceptable to God by his works when he brought to the altar as an offering his own son Isaac? You see that his faith was cooperating with his works, and his faith was completed and reached its supreme expression when he implemented it by good works. And so the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed and adhered to, trusted it, and relied on God. And this was accounted to him as righteousness, as conformity to God's will in thought and deed. And he was called God's friend. Verse 24. You see that a man is justified, pronounced righteous before God, though he through what he does, and not alone through faith, through works of obedience as well as by what he believes. So also with Rahab the harlot, was she not shown to be justified and pronounced righteous before God by good deeds when she took the scouts or spies and sent them away by a different route? Verse 26, for as the human body apart from the spirit is lifeless, so faith apart from its works of obedience is also dead. And I like how this section is, it, James is saying works of obedience. It's like he doesn't want lip service. You know, we can come here and sing all the songs we want, but if we don't have and say Jesus is Christ, is, you know, the Son of the Living God, but if we don't have obedience to back it up, you know, then it's nothing. It's dead. There, that's not real faith. And you know, even you know, like we get to talking, I get to talking about stuff that happened at Medomic, and I blow it and everything. You know, what's our thought life too? Because it only takes a little seed to start here, and it comes here, and then it comes out here. And, you know, and I can be, you know, with this lady at Medomic, man, there's a couple times, man, I'd be downright, you know, this is it, you know. And I don't really think that was from the Lord sometimes. I was just getting angry because she's like, well, rah, 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 when I'm like, rah, you know, and getting right back at her. That's not from the Lord. She doesn't need to hear. She doesn't need to see the scowl on my face and pushing something on her. You want to know what? If they don't want to hear it, you know, dust off your feet and keep going. Just keep moving. Because it's not going to do any good to get into an argument with people. But what they need to see is obedience in our life. And through the hard times, like we've talked about, you know, the trials are what make us. They make us or break us. And it really shows who we are and what we're about. Are we really, yeah, and the whole analogy of a waterproof watch, you know, they test the waterproof watch under pressure. And to make sure that it's going to, you know, that no water is going to enter into there. And so the same thing, our Christian walk is tested under pressure and under fire. Same thing as Job. We, you know, Satan hasn't been kicked out of heaven yet. You know, that doesn't come until, you know, till, you know, the end times. I mean, you know, during the 7-year tribulation when he's finally kicked out. But now it's like, have you considered my servant Stephen? Or insert the name, you know? And as believers, it's like, have you considered this person? And Satan says, if you do this, he'll curse you to your face. Well, you know, same thing. It's, and you know, Satan doesn't try anything new. And so works of obedience is an outpouring and an evidence of our faith. And it happens naturally. If we are obedient and to the Lord, and think about it through the day, it's like, you know, it should be a priority. Lord, what would you want me to do today? And when we're being tempted, resist the devil. He'll flee from you. He'll flee from us. And I say that, you know, it's easier said than done, I know. You know, it's tough because you insert, what's your biggest temptation? What's your biggest, what's the one thing you struggle with the most? And Satan will pound on that as much as he can. Or your flesh doesn't have to be the enemy. In the millennial reign, there's still going to be sin. It's going to be our flesh that does it. We won't have to say, well, the devil made me do it. That's still not an excuse. But putting our full weight on him, and good works are going to come out of that. And that's why we say, you know, like people say, wow, Randy, you did this and this and this. I'm like, praise the Lord. Because I know darn well it wasn't me. It wasn't me that did it. It was God that did it in me. I can't, you know, I can't think of these nice things to do. I'm a filthy, rotten sinner. Turn over to John 15. Verses 4 and 5. It says, "Dwell in me, and I will dwell in you. Live in me, and I will live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in and being vitally united to the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever lives in me and I in him bears much and abundant fruit. However, apart from me or cut off from vital union with me, you can do nothing." It's Jesus always doing it. When we have that vital union with him, it's always him doing it. It's never us. We can't stand before God and say, "Look at all the great things I did," and everything. We won't be saying that. And this lady, like at Madomic that I told you about, you know, she said, "Well, when I get up there, I'm going to tell God a thing or two." And I was like, "I don't think so. I think you're going to be on your face." Mm-hmm. And I pray and pray that I made some sort of impact there, that this woman will come to know him. And that I know that his word does not return void. For anybody that we talk to, all you got to do is plant the seed. We don't have to expect, we can't expect people to just come to the Lord when you hand out a tract or start speaking scripture. A lot of times they're going to go their way and be ticked off. You know, good, be ticked off, because that'll get them, you know, that makes them think. You know, it's like, I might get upset at first, but I'm thinking, wow, they're ticked off, though. They're really thinking about it, you know. And, but, now, going back to the resurrection and talking about what we are celebrating today and how that applies to us as Christians, you know, we know that that's the basis for our faith, but we are also raised with him. We have put to death the old person. If you know the Lord, which everybody here does, everybody in this room, if somebody is listening and doesn't know the Lord, put to death those things. And Romans chapter 6, verse 4, if you want to turn there. It says, "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, so we might habitually live and behave in the newness of life." You know, we've been reborn. All the old stuff doesn't matter anymore. It's behind us. And if we're thinking, I mean, I know that there's things in my own life, in my old life, that Satan still, I see, it's almost like I see videotapes. I can't go back there. You know, and if I dwell on those things, I'm not going to live for today. I am reborn. I am God's masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. And that's what Ephesians 2:10 is saying. You are God's workmanship. But I like how other translations, you are the reborn, regenerated believer is God's masterpiece. That's what he has in mind. And there are specific things that he wants from us. But we can't do it if we're dwelling on the negative. If we're pessimistic about just about everything. I know believers that are so pessimistic, and I can be pessimistic at times about politics. Gosh, all you got to do is say politics, and I'm like, oh my gosh. But, you know, if we look at it from an eternal perspective, even politics, it's like, wow, isn't this the sign of the times? Man, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. And we can take that. We are a new creation. It's painful to put our flesh, our desires, our needs and our sin, put it to death. We are crucified with Christ. It's no longer that we who lives, but it's he that lives in us. But that's, you know, talking about we are crucified with Christ, it's painful. This isn't a cakewalk here. It's painful to do those things. And that's where trials, like I said, has come into play. But all these things need to be nailed to the cross. It is what he died for. He died for our sins. He died for all these things that we hold on to. again, who do we belong to? We all have to ask ourselves this every day. We have to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Not just a one-time deal when we raise our hand or go forward all the time. Lastly, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you want to turn there. It says, therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old and previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. This is the new man. This is the new woman. We need to act like it. And, wow, I don't even have any more words as far as that is concerned. And that's, I'm always praying for you guys. I'm like, wow, Lord, as pastor, I'm not above anybody. I'm adamant about these things because I know the Lord, what he wants from us. He wants us to live a joyous life. This life isn't to be a drag, you know, so to speak. And, I love you guys. And let's pray. Wow, Father, again, I'm just so grateful, Lord, for this time. Thank you, Lord, for the things that you have spoken through me, Lord, things that weren't even studied for. And just thankful, Lord. Help us to go from this place, Lord, and those things that we read in the Bible and we hear, Lord, help us to put these things into practice. Lord, help us to live that new life that you've called us to live, and return to us our joy, the joy of our salvation. If that joy is gone, Lord, that joy, give us that joy all the time, Lord. Despite the circumstances, those things help us to keep our eyes and our minds and our hearts focused on you, Lord. I just love you and thank you so much for today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.